We go back and we see in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 10, as Solomon ends his writing in Ecclesiastes, as the debater, debating about life, debating about the meaning of life, debating about why. Why life? And he says here, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. He uses the term acceptable words. In the New King James Version, the words in the New American Standard 95 Version, delightful words. In the ESV, words of delight. In the NIV, just the right words. And as we think about these things that he has presented in all of this, he's come down to a conclusion where throughout that writing that he gave in Ecclesiastes, what is the meaning of it all? What is life just vanity? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanities. But he comes down to that conclusion, of course, after we leave verse 10. In this, the acceptable words that he gives, and he says, let's hear to the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And he makes that conclusion, and he, being led by inspiration, had to come to that conclusion. He could not leave it without an answer of everything that he had presented prior to that. I want to focus in, though, this morning on acceptable words. And the definition of the acceptable words that Solomon mentions here in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 12 is literally words of delight or pleasure. Concretely, a valuable things, words of desire, words of will, the best, the most suitable words, those which the people could best understand. And I'm going to submit to you that when he uses that term, acceptable words, delightful words, just the right words, it wasn't from the standpoint of just being an orator. But his teaching was substance. And it reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These words that Solomon wrote down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these acceptable words, these delightful words, they had substance. They had meaning. And they were not just merely to please the people. But they were taught by the people. Because as you look before you get to verse 13, as we look at verses 11 and 12, they are presented by one master of the ceremonies. They are nailed down, these acceptable words. They pierce through. They teach. That's what makes them acceptable, because it is that which the people could best understand and the most suitable words for them to understand, especially here in the context of Ecclesiastes. There is meaning to life. There is meaning to life. But I want to take this back to the master teacher himself, the master of ceremonies that is presented to us in Ecclesiastes. I want to take this back to Christ Jesus himself. You know, you think, first of all, that not all words were acceptable in the hearing of people that were sent forth from God and the words that they heard from God. In the reading that we had this morning, there is mention of two prophets whose bones they did not touch because they had come to present God's will. The others that were up on the mountain were taken and destroyed because they were prophets of Baal and prophets of Molech and so forth. But there were those that would present God's truth. We look over in 2 Chronicles 16, 9 and 10. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. He was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Asa had done so many good things during his life. The father of Josiah that followed after in the reading that Sandy gave for us this morning. But being king got to his head. And when he was corrected by God, he did not receive that correction. And not only did he not pay attention to the correction, that which he had been able to avoid by his obedience unto God came upon him and upon the kingdom, and that was war. And then also there was, of course, the persecution, the oppression of people that he had not been involved in. And I'm going to imagine it is because there were those that were questioning the decisions that had been made by Asa. The words that were presented by this seer that was put into prison were not acceptable words to him. When we look over in Isaiah 30 verses 9 through 11, God says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, Isaiah is writing to a people that were about to go into bondage. And they rejected the word of the Lord that was intended to bring them back. But they rejected it. Speak to us smooth things. We don't want to hear about God. There's enough of that. There's too much scripture. Too much Bible. We go back and we look in Jeremiah 36, 23 and 24. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it out with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth, on the hearth. That was the words that God had instructed Jeremiah to write down to present to disobedient Judah, so that they would turn and come back to him. And notice verse 24, yet they were not afraid when they did this, when they destroyed God's word in the fire and burned it up. They were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. No, they were prideful. They wanted their own way. The words that were presented were not acceptable to them. And then in Acts 7, verses 54 through 57, Stephen. And he told those Jews, shortly after Pentecost, exactly what they were. And the reason that he did that was to bring them to Christ Jesus. But their reaction was much different, because they did not accept the acceptable words that were spoken by Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and of course they stoned him to death. And in each one of these accounts that we have, it was acceptable words that were presented. But we look at the reaction, because there were those that don't want acceptable words. They want their ears tickled. And we go back and we think about the master teacher himself and the acceptable words that he presented. And I want to go from one specific passage of scripture that tells us about an occasion that took place in which the Lord spoke. And that is his return to his hometown in Nazareth. You remember at this time, Jesus had already been baptized in accordance with the Father's will. Jesus had already been tempted, tested, and overcome that temptation that was put before him by Satan. And he overcame that. And now he goes back to his hometown. He goes into Galilee and he comes back to his hometown. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth. This is in verse 16 of Luke, the fourth chapter. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those that are captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of the mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" I want you to notice that what we have here is in this particular account are the gracious words. Not all of them are recorded here yet. We're going to see what else Jesus says. But these are gracious words, and they're recognized by the people in the hearing of Jesus, that these are gracious words. And you can think back to what Jesus is talking about here. What it is a prophecy concerning himself. And he makes the statement here in connection with all. He says, "Today," verse 21, "this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, in my presence being manifest in the flesh for the purpose that I came." I'm telling you, Jesus says, that today it is fulfilled because this is my work and I'm going to accomplish it. And all these things with the gracious words that he presents. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, acceptable words from the Lord are gracious words. They're gracious words. Notice also with me, if you will, it was the way that he spoke and the words that he used. Think about that in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. It says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now I want you to remember that everything that Jesus presents, no matter where he is, in his teaching are acceptable words. They are words that can be understood. They are words that make application. They are words that are needed words. And he has just finished what we usually call the Sermon on the Mount, when this statement is made here in verses 28 and 29 about the people, in which they recognize that his teaching was authoritative, not like the scribes. This man is different. And think about all the different topics that Jesus covered on the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about the Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He talked about not being slanderers, watching our words, not calling people's names. He talked about fidelity in marriage. He talked about being righteous before God. He talked about how to pray. He talked about what would separate man from God. All of those were gracious, acceptable words that he presented. And the same case we have here in Luke the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 22. But also, it was words to the needy that he presented. We see in verses 17 through 19, he again quotes from that Old Testament passage, concerning what it was that his work was to be. And he's not talking about that which is physical in any of this. He's talking about that which is needed spiritually. It's not an oratory to impress, but needful words to those in need. And there are always those that were in need that were ever before Jesus. Whenever Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't sidestep the issue. It was words to a man that needed to hear these words. This was a man that was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. And prior to this, in verse 2, he said, "Master, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, because no one could work the miracles that you work except God has sent him." And Jesus is telling him, unless you are born again, not only of the water, but also spiritually, unless you are born again to turn to God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not about the position that you hold as a teacher of Israel. As a matter of fact, he goes on later on and says, "You being a teacher of Israel don't understand these things?" And he rightfully should have understood the things that Jesus said. He taught the words to the needy that they needed to hear. The needy that were in need spiritually. We think about also the words of warning that Jesus taught as we look in verses 23 and 24 of Luke, the fourth chapter, in that same setting that we began with. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." King James Version says, "No prophet is without honor save in his own country." And what he's telling here is really a foretelling of his crucifixion, of his death. And he's telling these people here, "You are of my hometown. You are going to be, during Passover, the days of the unleavened bread, you are going to be in Jerusalem, and you're going to say these words to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Remember that in verse 22, they said, is this not Joseph's son? It's gracious words, but is this not Joseph's son? And they said to him, or rather Jesus says to them, "You're going to say to yourself, 'Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here also.'" You prove that you're the Messiah. You prove that to us. He's saying, you're going to call for that. And Jesus did prove it, because when he was upon that cross, he gave them, of course, sign concerning that. Lama, lama, sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said, "You will say this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and we will believe you." And he's saying these words of warning. And acceptable words are not only words that are gracious and not only to the needy, but also words of warning to people. And I fear that today those words of warning are not being spoken by very many preachers. I have been asked in the past by several to listen to some sermons of some preaching that has taken place to give my thoughts upon it. And I've not done that, except that I also contact the preacher if I have any disagreements with him. I've done that. And the acceptable words that many of them are using right now sterilize the scriptures. They'll use gracious words as far as human words are concerned. They'll talk about the needy, especially in connection with that which is physical. Words of warning you will not hear. You'll not hear. Because they are afraid that someone will have their feelings hurt. In words of warning. Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus in his own hometown. He's telling them, "You're going to be standing at the foot of the cross. You're going to be calling upon me to prove that I'm the Messiah. You're going to be calling upon me to say, 'If you'll come down, then we will believe.' You're going to be doing that." And it was words of warning that he gave. Words that lead one to God are words of warning. And they are needed words, and they are acceptable words that must be taught. Think about what Jesus said to and about the Sanhedrin in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and we'll just look at verses 1 through 13. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on the earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he continues through the rest of the chapter. laying down the accusations of warning against them. But I will tell you that it was still acceptable words from God, because he was trying to turn these people, these leaders of the people, back to God, away from their own deceits and conceits. Words of warning are acceptable words and rightful to use. And not only rightful, but also needful. We also see that Jesus gave instructive words. We go back to Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 25 through 30. And in that same event, when Jesus is there, the same occasion when he is there at Nazareth, he says, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." You understand what Jesus just got through telling? Here, these people in the synagogue at Nazareth where he grew up. He's saying, don't trust just in yourself. Don't trust just in your lineage. Don't be like what John was addressing before the Sanhedrin. Don't say to yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father," because God could have the stones raised up Abraham before them at that time. Don't trust just in yourself. The reason that those that were not of Israel were cleansed, the reason that those were taken care of that were not of Israel back in the time of Elisha, was because those people trusted in God. And they heard the word. And he was giving them instruction. Do you understand? To receive blessing from God and to be accepted by him, you have to look to him and not to yourselves. And that's what John also taught there in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 9. See, those are acceptable words, instructive words. And they make a comparison between those that are righteous and those that are self-righteous. Those that will follow God or follow their own wisdom. And back at that time, whenever Elijah was alive, remember who was king? Ahab. And what he did, he got hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal and disregarded everything that God said and had them testify and prophesy on his behalf in the way that he wanted things. And the people followed right along. Here's the instructive words. Don't follow after man. Don't follow after the wisdom of men. Follow after God. That was the instructive words that he gave there in Nazareth that day by recounting that situation with Elijah. The question this morning is, will we speak acceptable words as children of God? Will we do that? Will we speak his words to those in need? Matthew 18, verse 11. "For the Son of Man has come to seek... He had come to save that which was lost." And then 9th chapter, verse 12 and 13, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" Do you understand that whenever we encounter those that are not children of God, that we're talking to someone that is lost. We're talking to someone that is in danger. We have to present to them their situation, their case, the condition that they're in. If we don't do that, if we hide that from them. Ezekiel speaks to that in the 33rd chapter, verses 7 through 10. "Your blood I will then require at your hand, because you did not warn the wicked to flee from their wickedness." Acceptable words point out the need in people's lives. And the best way to present that is by God's acceptable words. And if they reject that, then they reject God. And we have to remember that. You see, I think so many times people may have the worry, well, people are not going to like me. And it's very true. If you present God's word, not everyone's going to like you. But I've also had occasion where there's people that have heard the word of God at my teaching, and it greatly upset them. And after a period of time, because the seed was sown, they came back and said, you know, those are words I needed to hear, and made things right with the Lord. We have to look at that response to the acceptable words that are presented. We have to look at words of warning and use His words of warning when we teach others. We look over in Matthew 5 and verse 24. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't let your standard be the standard of a man or a group of men, but let your standard of righteousness be after God and His acceptable words that He presents to us through the Scriptures. But if I do that, it may turn them away. I'm amazed that people have family, that they don't want to come and listen to a gospel sermon because something might be said that will drive them further away. Well, just how far away from Christ is far away? If they're not following God's will, if they don't believe in Christ Jesus, if they're not doing what He said, are they close, near to God in that condition? And then if they hear the gospel is going to drive them further away, they're not anywhere near God. They're dead in their sins, according to Paul. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. We need to be able to speak Christ Jesus' gracious words of wisdom, His words of warning that He gives. We need to do that. Do we have the gumption to do that? Will we speak the acceptable words, His words of instruction? Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. And He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Do we have the strength to tell people, you must be saved, must be baptized in order to get to the blood of Christ, in order to be saved? And then do we have the strength about those that Daryl mentioned this morning in his announcements that are no longer following Christ? Do we have the strength to tell them exactly what Jesus told those of Israel as He was among them? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do we have the strength to tell them? Will we use those acceptable words of instruction in trying not only to help people come to the Lord, but also to come back to Him? You see, Jesus used all these words. Are we going to use them? What about the gracious words? And here are the gracious words. 2 John 1 and verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. And someone says, that doesn't sound very gracious to me. Oh, it's gracious. It's gracious because it is giving to the people, to the hearers, if they will accept the word. And understanding that except by what is taught by Christ Jesus, there is no hope. And that's gracious. We don't want any souls to be lost. God certainly does not, as we mentioned in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God certainly does not. Do we? Will we speak the acceptable words? Will we use them? Or are we going to be everyone's friend? No one will ever dislike us. No one will ever make accusation, he hurt my feelings or she hurt my feelings. And that is our main concern. Come on up if you would. That is our main concern, that when this life is over, no one will have anything bad to say about us, and there'll be a room full in our funeral to remember all the good stuff about us, except for one thing. And it's in the words of the song that we sing. One sister here, every time that song is sung, sheds a tear. You never mentioned him to me. Should have asked you to sing that as an invitation song, Jack. I didn't. But will we use the gracious words? Will we mention him and his words, the acceptable words, by which we're going to be judged? And Solomon also mentioned that at the end of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. What's your answer? What will you withhold? What will you give?
as far as the acceptable words. If there's those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.